We've been in a series over the last month or so from the life of an Old Testament man named Lot. Lot was a nephew of Abraham, and we've been looking at stories from Lot. I said it's the first time I've been a pastor in 26 years that I've preached a series from Lot's life, and it has been interesting. I said a few weeks ago that Lot's life is full of both pain and tragedy, and sometimes when we study characters in the Bible, it's kind of exciting and uplifting, and we come away just going, wow, isn't that great? And other times we come away saying, wow, what can we learn from that? What we've looked at in Lot's life has been pretty heavy. In fact, I've talked to Debbie, my wife, a lot about this series, and I've thought about it. I've called and talked to a couple of pastors and just asked them their perspective on some things in the story of Lot, because Lot's life is very unique in contrast to Abraham in the book of Genesis. I do believe, and I've said many times, that every story in the Bible has a purpose for us, even the hard ones. And today's story is a hard one, as has been several of the stories that we've looked at from Lot's life. I don't think it's good that we avoid difficult stories. It's not good that we avoid parts of the Bible that might not be as pleasant and easy for us to think about and deal with. And so today we come back to Lot's life. This is, for those of you that are wondering, are we ever going to get out of Lot's life? This is the last one for now that I'm planning. Next Sunday we're moving to the study of another man in the Old Testament, in this case the prophet Samuel, and how God spoke to him and God drew him and how he honored God with his life, and he has a beautiful story to tell. But for this morning, I want to talk again about Lot. We started the series in talking about Lot's character, and we contrasted Lot's character to his uncle Abraham, who is certainly the more famous of the two. Abraham is considered the father of the Jewish faith, the Islam faith, and the Christian faith. And so people from all over the world honor Abraham, and that's not the case with Lot. We know that there was conflict between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, and Abraham showed one side of character and Lot seemed to show another one. Abraham said, Lot, I don't want there to be any problems between us. I'll tell you what, you choose what direction you want to go, and whatever you choose, I'll go the other way, because I don't want anything to come between us as brothers. What a powerful story that is of Abraham and his character, that he did not want anything to come between him and between Lot. Lot, of course, we know chose the what he thought was the best land. He looked and saw what was well watered and green, and so he was quite happy to take the land that he thought was the best. But then we hear from Lot's life in the next story that he's pitched his tent towards Sodom. Just that little brief statement tells us something maybe about Lot's choices. We read in that story how he made a choice and he lived toward an area that was known to be an area of wickedness and so many things. And for whatever reason, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. A decision was made that brought further and deeper problems for Lot, because soon after that story, we read that Lot is found living in Sodom. He went from pitching his tent near Sodom to the next chapter being in Sodom. And what that meant, under circumstances of how he got there, we don't know exactly, but we know that Sodom was an ugly place and kind of is a catchword for our society today of the immorality and the judgment of God. And when Lot was in Sodom, we also looked at one of what I called at the time, to me, the ugliest stories in the Bible, of the two visitors from the outside and how the men of the city came to take them and perform homosexual acts with them, and how Lot was in that cultural area that we may not understand, and he offered his daughters instead. And I said, there's not a whole lot we can say about that other than it's an ugly picture. It was so ugly, and in that and all the rest that went on in Sodom, that God said that he had enough. At some point, God will judge sin. We know that it may not seem like he is today to us, but someday God is going to come and he's going to judge sin of all kinds. Not just the sin that was a part of Lotum, but rebellion against God. And this part of Genesis is a heavy book. It's got heavy stories in it. And in 2 weeks ago, we read the story of Lot's wife and how the angel had to take Lot by the hand and his daughters and his wife and lead them out because they hesitated. And for whatever reason, whatever was going on in Lot's wife's life, she looked back. And we talked about the tragedy of living life looking backwards, and how when God gives us mercy and grace that we can turn toward Him and find fulfillment and goodness. And yet Lot's wife, either unable or unwilling to let go of Sodom, received the judgment of God. And this story and some others in the Bible are heavy about the judgment of God. And it's much more pleasant to listen to a sermon about God's love, probably, and maybe to preach too. But these stories tell us that God's judgment is real, and that part of God's nature is real. We might want to focus more on God's love. I may want to do that, but I want you to know that God is a just God and a loving God, and He cares deeply about us in relationship, and these stories remind us of that. These stories also remind us of the importance of the word consequences. And Lot made a lot of decisions in his life, and he suffered the consequences of making unwise decisions. Those consequences are certainly magnified in his story. But when I think about our culture today, I realize that the consequences of how people choose today to live, whether they choose to accept the authority of God or not, whether they choose to accept the Scriptures as God's heart, as He gives His heart to us in the Scriptures and by His Holy Spirit, I'm reminded too today that we live in a world that we have to make choices, and there are consequences for the choices that we make. I'm also reminded in this story how active Satan is to deceive. Satan has a way of trying to hook into each one of us and trying to find a place of weakness in us, maybe a place of temptation, maybe a place of pain, maybe a place that we've kind of not really given to God completely, and Satan will try to find a hook there, and if he can get the hook in, then he can begin to pull us away from the best, the will of God. And Satan is real, and much in Genesis reminds me of that we need to be on guard. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says it like this: "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." God reminds us to be on guard every day of our lives spiritually, that we do have an enemy. And maybe we don't think that much about the reality of who Satan is either, but he's real. And he'll try to find the weakness in you. He'll try to find a place to tempt you, to pull you away from the heart of God. And we're reminded how important it is for us to hold on to the truth of who God is and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We have one more story to look at in this series. And this morning, I'm going to read from chapter 19. Of Genesis, but just before I do, I want to read verse 19 of that chapter, and go to that picture if you would there. We're going to read this one verse. I want you to see this before we read the story today that we're going to focus on. "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, He remembered Abraham, and He brought Lot out of the catastrophe." I guess I want to highlight that verse this morning because I want you to see three parts of that verse. Number one, the judgment of God. We focused on that about 3 weeks ago and what happened in Sodom and what Sodom is like today in that area south of the Dead Sea. But God did bring His judgment. But also in that verse, right after we read of the judgment of God, we read He remembered Abraham. You see, Abraham had been praying for the people of Sodom. If you know the story before that, Abraham was pleading with God not to destroy Sodom. First, if there's just 50 righteous people, God, will you not destroy the city? Because there's 50 righteous there. And God said, "Abraham, if there's 50 righteous people in the city, I won't destroy it." And Abraham said, "Well, what about 45? God, if you can just find 45, would you still destroy the city?" And God said, "Abraham, if there are 45 righteous in the city, I won't destroy it." 40, 30. As you know, the number goes down and down and down until finally, I think Abraham came to understand the heart of God. God is a just God, a loving God. He's a fair God. And He's a merciful God. I think He was teaching Abraham there. "Abraham, you don't understand how much I love people. I care deeply about them. Was Lot the man he should have been? I don't know that there's anybody here that would say yes. He had some good qualities. He was called righteous in 2 Peter, and we kind of struggle to understand it, but we also see in Lot's life all these decisions. But God remembered Abraham. He remembered that he prayed for Lot. He remembered that he interceded for Lot. And so he brought Lot out of the catastrophe. God's mercy is pretty evident in this story and in the story of Lot several times. Perhaps we could say extended because of the prayers and righteousness of Abraham. I'm reminded also that we should remember to pray for hurting people, for broken people, for people that have messed up their lives. Never stop praying for them, because God hears the intercessory prayer of His people. I'm also thinking how important it is, not only do we pray for people that are hurting, but we remember to reach out to the most unlovable people. There are a lot of people around us who have messed up their lives. This story reminds me how important it is that we do not give up on people, but we pray for them. And we love them. We love people that annoy us. We love people that trouble us. How important it is to love the unlovable, to be like the heart of God. And the story of Abraham and Lot reminds me of that. Now to the story this morning in Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. I'm going to read 9 verses of this story. If you've been around Genesis, you've probably heard this story before, but it's not one of those that you've probably read very often. It's one that we probably stand back and we kind of wrestle with. And chapter 19, verse 30 says, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father. So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites today. There are many elements of this story that we could focus on today and comment on and think about. I know it's a story that's painful, and it's got sensitive material and a sensitive subject to think about. Certainly, we see in this story the deception that is very painful. We see that in this case, the two daughters wanted something so bad that they were willing to deceive their father. And if this would have been okay, then they wouldn't have needed to deceive their father. But there's the deception. Also, as part of this story, we could talk about the alcohol, the drunkenness, and what happened as that element of it. We could focus on that sexual union between two daughters and their father, and what the scriptures later say in the book of Moses about that, and that whole area of sexuality which we focused on a few weeks ago. But we do see here a continuation of bad decisions and their consequences. We do recognize also that there are some cultural norms and maybe cultural elements of this story, which has been the case when we looked at Lot. We live 4,000 years later after Abraham and Lot, and kind of the expectations and the moral code are different today than they were 4,000 years ago. And this story comes to us long before God expressed the law in the law of Moses. So we do have to realize that we live in a different day. But we do see in this story how Satan and continue to take basic needs and wants and desires and turn them into something very painful. We see in this story of Lot and his daughters some factors which seem to contribute to this overall picture and relationship that takes place. We know that they were living in fear. And when we think about the fear that must have been existent for them at this time, we understand how difficult it must have been. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. When you think about it, the place where they had lived and the cities around them completely destroyed, and yet here's a man and two of his daughters that seem to make it out safely, and perhaps the people around them would hold Lot at fault for that, and maybe they knew what Lot believed. Maybe they knew that Lot did serve a living God, and so he was afraid for his life, and so they were up in the mountains, and they were in the caves, and I've had the opportunity to be in that area around the Dead Sea and where Zoar is, and there are caves up on, but the caves, they're up in a very dry, desolate, rocky area. I can't imagine anybody being able to live up there, but I just imagine Lot and his two daughters, the hopelessness that they felt while they were there. Everyone else had been wiped out, and they felt alone. They felt isolated. Perhaps they thought if they did try to go to another place that they would not be welcomed in any way. And so they were living in isolation. We know that isolation causes us, if we don't handle it in the right way, isolation causes us to do things that are often unwise. Their mother was dead. They were running for their lives. And you think about it, they had lost just about everything. But I think the deeper problem for Lot and his daughters is that they were unable to trust God. And they were not listening and looking for God's help and God's voice and God's Spirit. You see, contrasted to Abraham, every time Abraham came up against a problem, he called out to God and said, God, what do I do? What should I do? Abraham often did that. But Lot doesn't seem to have the character anywhere in his life that he calls out to the Lord. We see no indication in Lot's life that he really did have a faith in God, that he could call out to him. You know, when people are in trouble and they genuinely call out to God, the Bible promises that God hears that. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. In other words, God hears you in your good times and in your desperate times. If you get to a place in your life where you have made a terrible mistake, or you've done something that you know has really hurt yourself and messed up your life, if you call out to God, God will hear. And we have so many stories in the Bible that remind us of that. God loves you so much that he wants to hear your problems and he cares deeply about you. But Lot and his daughters seem to have no capacity of trusting God, or at least we have no indication that they ever listened to God. Their faith is weak. If they do have faith at all, I'm not sure, but we know that their faith did not bear fruit in them calling out for God's help in the predicament that they were in. Instead of recognizing that God had been merciful to them, maybe they focused only on the fact that they were alone. You know, sometimes when we go through hard times, we can have two different attitudes about that. We can kind of look at it, the cup half full or half empty. We can say, well, God has brought us this far and God's helped us. Or we can say, we don't have everything that we wish we did and we could, and our attitude can be just the opposite toward trusting and believing in God. And it would seem like Lot and his daughters in their desperate state, instead of calling out to God, which would have been so much better for them, instead they kind of took the situation in their own hands, and instead of giving thanks to God for his mercy that he brought them out of Sodom and gave them another opportunity, they wanted to control what was going to happen, and so they continued on their own. When you think back to the story earlier in chapter 19, they had lost their husbands that they had been engaged to. Verse 14 says it like this: So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-laws thought he was joking. And so they had husbands to be. They were pledged to be married, and so close. And then when the opportunity came God extended to them the possibility of coming out too, but they rejected that. They thought Lot was joking, and so they lose their mother, they lose their fiancés, their husbands, and it just seems like their faith is so very weak. And then we're told in the story that they're very much concerned about preserving the family line. And we know that having a child is very important in that culture. It is in our culture today for many people, most people. It's just a cultural norm, and probably even more so in the day of Abraham and Lot. And so it was important to them. They had lost so much, and they were afraid, and they didn't see any hope or possibility. And instead of seeking God, they chose the path of deceiving their father. If you would, living in a cave, mixed up and hopeless and without much faith, two baby boys are conceived, Moab and Ammon. And if you know much about Old Testament history, you know that what happened from that point with these two baby boys, Moab and Ammon, that it would seem to be that they grew up away from the law and away from God. And Moab and Ammon at times in their history became mortal enemies to the Israelites and the descendants of Abraham, so much so that later on in the Old Testament there's several comments about that, that though Moab and Ammon came from the same family of Abraham, that they had turned away and at times Israel was at war with them. Again, the consequences. We can kind of try to sort out the right and wrong of everything in this story and what caused them to these daughters to do what they did, but the consequences were very strong for them. It seems to me that throughout Lot's life, he lived way too close to the line of right and wrong. When I think of a summary of Lot's life, it just seems like all along the way, Lot has been on that side of getting closer and closer to the line of right and wrong, and he lost the ability to control the circumstances that he lived in. He paid a high price. He paid a high price for living near Sodom. He paid a high price for the choices that he made. I mentioned earlier that 2 Peter talks about Lot, and I read in the first sermon about Lot that 2 Peter describes him as a righteous man, and it goes on to describe how distressed Lot was living where he did. And it seems to paint a picture that Lot kind of just, he found himself in that circumstance and he could never get out. What a tragedy that was. One word is distress, but the word in another version, the King James Version, is vexed. And as I finish out this series on Lot, this is the word that kind of keeps coming to my mind. Lot was vexed by bad decisions. Lot was vexed by choices in his life, when he seemed to live on the edge, when he seemed to live in that place where he could have chosen better. He could have chosen to do what's right. He could have chosen the right course, but instead he chose the path away from God's very best. And so everything about Lot's life was not God's best. You think about the importance of finding God's best in your life. I'd say especially to you young people, God offers you His best and His love and His guidance. And if you stay close to Him, if your heart is tender, if you have faith that says, God, help me in the tough place. Help me in the place where it's difficult. I know God will be there to help you and to guide you, especially in this area of our sexuality. A few weeks ago, we talked especially about how precious the gift of sexuality is. And I can't study the life of Lot without coming back to this and saying that God's given us probably, arguably, the very most precious gift that He's given us in this life, and that is our sexuality, the privilege of bearing children, the companionship, and the beautiful gift that God gives. And so when you receive a gift that's important and valuable, you treat it very well. And I think how important it is to remind all of us that we cherish the gift of our sexuality. And through all these stories in Lot, some of which are pretty weird and pretty wild out there, we're reminded of how important and precious the gift of our sexuality is. And I want to encourage you to seek God's heart about that, and seek God's heart about what you do on a date, and especially about choosing someone to give your life to and to be married to and to date. And it all begins with the early choices, the choices about dating, the choices about who you spend your time with. If you wait until you're ready to get married to examine whether someone loves the Lord and wants the values that you want, if you wait until that time, then it's too late. But I want to remind you and encourage you. Young people, we're so glad that this group's here and always our group's here. I'm just so glad you're here today. I didn't know you were coming. I don't know if I'd have changed my sermon or not. But since you're here and I'm here, I just want to say to you directly, I don't know any of you. I'm trying to remember two or three names. I remember Zach and Mike. Got that. But I'll just say to you, cherish the gift of your sexuality. I can say it to you because I don't know you real easily. It's one of the greatest gifts God can possibly give you. And if you honor and cherish what God's given you, God will give you blessings in your life that are beautiful and wonderful. And if you choose to walk the line, maybe like Lot did, you just bring on yourselves consequences that are so difficult and so painful. I just want to encourage you to honor God with your life. Hear what the Scriptures say. We've talked about in this series also about God's Word and what does He say about our sexuality. What does He say about sex outside of marriage? What does God say about adultery? What does God say about homosexuality? He tells us His heart to help us because He loves us and He wants us to have a blessed life. The best thing that we can do is hold on to God's law. Hold on to what God gives us because it is a blessing. Be on guard against deception. It does seem to me that there's more deception today than's ever existed in the history of the world. I don't know if that's true about Satan, but I just know that in our culture in America, we just have deception that is stacked up against believers. And you know what I'm talking about. The culture, the media, education system, our politicians, court decisions, they're not from the heart of God, and we have to make a choice. Are we going to accept what God says or not? Are we going to believe what God says or not? Are we going to hold on to truth or not? And if we allow the culture to take us and we don't stand up for what's right, how quickly we could find ourselves somewhere down the stream, kind of like Lot did. Because the New Testament says he was vexed and that he was a righteous man, it just tells me that Lot started out right. He started out okay, but somewhere he lost control. He didn't make the right decisions, and his life became very painful for that. As we close this series on Lot, one last thing that I want to say is to remind you of how much God wants to have a close connection to you, and that includes His love and forgiveness. In an area of your life, if you've fallen short, and you know in your heart that your life has not been conform to what God wants for you, God's calling you to come back to Him and say, God, I believe in You. I know that You love me. I know that You want to forgive and cleanse. That's why Jesus came. I want you to know if you have sexual sin in your life or you have some area, whether it's an area of sexuality or some other area, God offers His love and His grace and His forgiveness. Choices. It's about what we do with our lives. It's also about believing in God and believing that He can cleanse us and change us. And I want to encourage you to have that attitude and that spirit that always says, God, You're in charge. You're in charge of my life. You're in charge of who I am. And if you let Him be, He can show you what's right for your life. He can show you a path of life that is good. Would you stand with us? And I've asked Shauna to lead us maybe in this chorus that she is. And then I want to pray again, and just to ask you today as we close this service, ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me about Lot and his life? What is it about this story? What is it about this man? What is it about this book that the Holy Spirit would say to you, and have that open spirit to Him today?